She always makes it even easier for me to stand up in this pulpit after I hear her sing, playing an offertory. Yes. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans 15. We're going to read verses 22 through 33 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 950. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. When we were last in Romans a couple of Sundays ago, we recognized that we had come to the beginning of the end in our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Paul began the closing of his letter in the 14th verse of this chapter as he gave a brief description of his ministry as the Lord's apostle to the Gentile nations. And in that description of Paul's ministry, we heard the echo of the great commission the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church. So our ministry as a local church should look like Paul's ministry, the ministry of the man who wrote elsewhere to the church and said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So in this, his closing of the letter, Paul is still teaching us about the Christian life. And I started the last sermon in Romans that we had a couple of weeks ago. I started that sermon with some questions. What are we doing here? What is this community called Bethany Baptist Church about? And we found answers to that question, those questions, as we heard about the Christian Commission in verses 14 through 21 of this chapter. We thought together as well about how we have sought to capture that purpose of this local church in a statement that Bethany adopted back in 2014. Our purpose is to worship God as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ who live on mission in all the world. That's why we're here. Our passage today is significant in a specific way. Let me explain. In this letter, Paul has devoted much thought and ink to giving an extensive explanation of what God's gospel is. Salvation for us sinners by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Paul wanted the church at Rome to be deeply grounded in that gospel of salvation. And God wants the same for us today. Paul has been diligent in explaining what God's gospel does. He's been teaching the Roman church about the fruit that the gospel produces in the Christian life. And God's will is for us together, in our life together, that we bear that fruit through faith in Christ. Now, this passage today is significant for this reason. In our passage today, Paul gives a primary reason for his writing this letter to the church, if not the primary reason he wrote this letter to the church. After describing his ministry, which he did in verses 14 through 21, now he speaks about his plan for ministry and his desire for the church at Rome to join him in that plan. And in what he writes, we learn about Christian communion. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 22. "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while.
At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Would you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this, the eternal, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear word of God that you have inspired. We pray now for your anointing and blessing upon the preaching of this passage of your word, that our eyes of faith might be open to behold the majesty and the beauty of Jesus, so that we might hear his voice and trust him wholly and follow after him gladly to the glory of God the Father in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we're still hearing answers to those questions. What are we doing here? What is this community called Bethany Baptist Church about? Last time, we recognized that we have stated that purpose in that purpose statement Bethany adopted back in 2014. But today, in this passage, we're going to hear it expressed in another one of our guiding documents in the life of this local church, our membership covenant. We are a covenant body of believers. That covenant expresses, it's the expression of our communion with one another. It's much like the communion of a man and a woman in marriage. That communion is clearly expressed in the marriage vows. In a similar way, our communion with one another in this local church is clearly expressed in our covenant with one another. Now, we're not going to cover the whole covenant today. That's a rather long document, but we are going to see how significant parts of that covenant rise up from this passage on the subject of Christian communion. When we hear this word communion, it's likely that some of us immediately think of that ordinance that Christ has given the church in the Lord's Supper. We often call that ordinance communion, and rightly so. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of our communion with Christ through his all-sufficient sacrifice for our salvation, and our communion with one another as the body of Christ. It is the symbolic act of our unity of fellowship with God and with one another in the crucified, risen, reigning, and returning Lord Jesus. We find several definitions for this word communion in the English dictionary. Communion is defined as an act or instance of sharing. The Lord's Supper is referred to in another one of the definitions, Because this is one of the definitions. It's the act of receiving communion. And then also communion is defined as intimate fellowship or rapport. And a final definition of communion is this. It's a body of Christians having a common faith and discipline. That is communion defined. But what does communion serve to do? What does this unity of fellowship look like? Well, we find answers to those questions in this passage, along with that companion passage that James read at the outset of our worship, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where it speaks of the unity of fellowship, the koinonia in Christ, the Christian communion of the early church. We're going to find three answers as to what our communion serves to do in this passage in Romans chapter 15. In verses 22 through 24, our communion serves to engage us in fulfilling the Great Commission. Paul writes, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." Paul longed to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. That was made clear in the opening of this letter in the first chapter, and is made clear again here at the closing of the letter. Paul longed to go and enjoy time with his brothers and sisters in Christ who were in Rome, but he had been hindered from doing so. What had hindered him? The ambition that he wrote about in the verses preceding this passage today. Look back at verse 20 that we studied last time. Verse 20, Paul says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul's ambition was to reach all peoples in the world with God's gospel. His ambition was to reach the unreached. And his work in fulfilling that goal had prevented him from going to see the church at Rome. But now Paul sensed a door was opening for him to finally come and see them in Rome. So keep reading. He says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you," note this, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." There, Paul speaks a primary reason, if not the primary reason, he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. And we learn there what Christian communion serves to do. Now, one obvious thing our communion serves to do is to form a desire to enjoy one another's presence. Paul's longing to see his brothers and sisters in Christ who were in Rome rises up from this letter like the fragrance of a beautiful flower. The family ties that are formed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ who saved us, those ties run deep and strong. And so our unity of fellowship, our koinonia in Christ, our Christian communion forms this desire in us to be with one another. In the companion passage to this one, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "And all who believed were together. Day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts." So many of the Bible's commands to the church end with the words, "one another." We have to be with one another to obey those commands. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some." but encouraging one another. So Paul wrote in the opening of this letter in chapter 1, he wrote that the reason he wanted to go see the church at Rome was to strengthen them and to encourage them in God's glorious gospel. Christian communion happens in community, the community of believers, in which we carry out all of those one another commands. Listen, our family ties in Christ run deep and strong, and we long to be with one another. I just want to say, I thank God, I praise God for the evidence of His grace in the life of this local church called Bethany Baptist, that this work of Christian communion is so beautifully displayed in you. And I commend you for it. You know, someone had once said that some people go to church just to see how fast they can leave. But you know what I see on Sundays? There are many Sundays I have to actually go and usher some of y'all out, because our brothers and sisters in Christ in True Light Korean Baptist Church that meets right after us in this room, they can't start their service till we get out of here. And some of you have had to usher me out as well. This desire to be with one another is what Christian communion forms. But that communion is not focused only on itself. See, Christian communion is a living thing that seeks to grow by bringing others into this blood-bought community. Christian communion is not like some secret society that exists only for itself. Christian communion is an army of gospel soldiers who come together to be strengthened for a global mission. Can I use a football analogy? Y'all know I like football. And I see a lot of great analogies in football. And here's one. Christian communion is a holy huddle of saved sinners who have been made saints by God's grace in Christ Jesus. But the game isn't won in the huddle. The game is won out on the field. And so the huddle engages us all to get on the field and win the game. Now let's drop that analogy, because our commission that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ is no game. There are billions and billions of people who are headed for a Christless eternity in hell if they do not hear and respond to God's gospel of salvation. And the huddle of our communion serves to engage all of us to get out there and fight for the souls of men, women, and children. Our communion serves to engage all of us in reaching the unreached here in Louisville and around the globe to the ends of the earth. And I am convinced that this is a primary reason Paul wrote this awesome letter to the church at Rome. Listen to what he says. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. I'm going to reach the unreached, brothers and sisters. I'm going to reach the unreached. And to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Hey, Paul wanted that sweet fellowship of the holy huddle, for sure. But Paul wanted that holy huddle to encourage the whole church to be fully engaged in fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what the huddle is for in this world. That's why our church covenant has these words about our support for the spread of the gospel through all nations. And our covenant includes these words, that we covenant with one another to be zealous in our efforts for the advance of the kingdom of our Savior. Our communion in Christ in this world does not exist solely for itself, but for a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation Christ died to save. There are people out there in neighborhoods that are not far from where we huddle here every week. There are people out there in these neighborhoods that have never had the gospel of Jesus clearly explained to them. Our communion serves to engage us in changing that. Otherwise, it's not real Christian communion. There are people out there in this world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus spoken in their own language. And our communion serves to engage us in changing that. Did Paul want to go and be encouraged by the sweet fellowship with the Roman church? Yes, he did. But the Great Commission was what that fellowship was meant to serve. And it's the reason Paul wrote this awesome letter. I'm convinced. And so we learn from that our communion serves to engage us in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, in verses 25 through 29, our communion serves to gladly aid one another in times of distress. Paul had reached the point in his missionary ministry that he saw a door opening for him to finally go and see the church at Rome on his way to Spain for ongoing missionary ministry. But before he set out for Rome, he had an errand to run. He had to swing by Jerusalem. Why? Well, let's hear him in verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So there was a gift of funds that had been given by the Gentile Christians in the churches in Greece and Asia Minor for the Christians. This the gift of funds was for the Christians in the church at the church in Jerusalem, many of whom were living in poverty. And notice that Paul says it was right for them to give this gift of funds, since they all now share in this fellowship together in Christ. And he says it was a joy for them to do it. This is what today we often call a love offering. They were pleased to do it. It pleased them. I mean, look, verse 27. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And what a beautiful picture of Christian communion there. I mean, Paul says, look at the joyful generosity of the Gentile Christians and how they're giving for their Jewish brothers in Christ. I mean, they recognize they owe it to them to give that. I mean, they know that without the spiritual blessings from God upon Israel, none of us would be saved from God's wrath that we deserve. Who was the Messiah promised to? It was to the Jews. The Messiah was promised to come and redeem his people from their sin. And, praise God, to include the Gentile nations in that great salvation. So Paul says, hey, since the Gentiles have come to share, since they have come to share in these great, awesome spiritual blessings of salvation, along with the Jews to whom it was promised, and since they are all now Jew and Gentile made, they're one people. They are now one people ransomed for God by the precious blood of the promised Christ. And since that's the case, then yeah, the Gentiles surely are obligated to share materially in order to come to the aid of their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, those Jewish Christians who are in need. Hey, this is a beautiful, beautiful picture of Christian communion. It's the community of people who share with one another so that needs are met. We hear about it in that companion passage in Acts 2. There the Bible says of the early church, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." We state it this way in our church covenant here at Bethany, that we covenant to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to aid one another in sickness and distress. This is what Christian communion serves to do. It's not at all like that corrupt idea called communism. No one, not the state nor anything else, was forcing these Christians in the churches in Greece and Asia Minor to give these funds that Paul was taking to Jerusalem. It pleased them to give it. Although they did owe it because of the salvation blessings they had received, their giving of it was totally voluntary. That's simply what Christian communion serves to do. Hey, listen, here's the point. If my brother needs it and I have the power to supply it, then for the love of God in Christ, it's my joy to give it. And that joyful generosity created within Christian communion, it only swells. I mean, you can hear it in what Paul says, verses 28 and 29. "When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." I love Paul. I love how Paul writes. You hear how he couches this instruction on Christian communion? He says, look, I'm on my way. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, swing by Jerusalem, and deliver this love offering that the Gentile Christians from Greece and Asia Minor have given for the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem who were in need. It was their responsibility. They owed that offering, to give that offering. They know that, and they gladly gave it. Now, church at Rome, listen, I know that you would have loved to have taken part in that love offering for the church at Jerusalem. I know you would have, but you didn't get that opportunity. But hey, don't fret about that, because after I deliver that offering, see, I'm going by you. I'm going to take the gospel to those who have never heard. Now, church at Rome, I know that you understand. I know you understand what I wrote earlier in this letter, that because of the salvation we have received in Christ Jesus, we have an obligation to those who are unreached. We owe the gospel to the unreached. And church at Rome, that's where I'm going. I'm going to the unreached by you. So guess what? Guess you're going to have the opportunity to gladly give in order to send me on to the unreached. You're going to have the joy of sharing to aid them in their greatest distress of being lost and hellbound apart from Christ, and seeing at least some of them be brought into our unity of fellowship, our koinonia in Christ, our Christian communion. So church at Rome, I know that when I come there, I know you're going to gladly give. I know you're going to gladly give to send me on to Spain. In fact, I bet some of you will pack your bags and come with me. I know when I come to you, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, church at Rome, you know. You know what he means because Jesus said it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's the happiness of generosity that is created in the Christian communion. And we learn from that our communion serves to gladly aid one another in times of distress. In verses 30 through 33, our communion serves to persistently pray for effective ministry and encourage one another in it. So Paul makes an appeal for the Christian churches to pray for him. And I want you to know what he asks them to pray for. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So, okay, he points there to the foundation and the substance of our fellowship. The foundation and the substance of our koinonia. Our Christian communion is by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Holy Spirit who indwells us in Christ. That's the foundation and substance of our communion. And on the basis of that communion, Paul says, I appeal to you to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And here are his prayer requests. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So Paul's prayer requests were these: for protection in ministry, for acceptable service in ministry, and for mutual encouragement in ministry when by God's will he finally made it to Rome. And Paul's appeal to the church at Rome is that they join with him in persistently praying to God for that kind of effective ministry. When Paul says, strive together with me, that's talking about persistence. It's like Jacob back in the book of Genesis, you know, when he was wrestling with God. Wrestling with God in prayer, saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's what Paul's calling them to. And I have no doubt that the church at Rome made good on this appeal and joined with Paul in persistently praying for this effective ministry. Because if you read the book of Acts, you find that God answered the prayer. Though the answer probably didn't look exactly like Paul thought it would look. Nor the church at Rome thought it would look. I mean, read the book of Acts, you find that his service was accepted in Jerusalem, and he was delivered from the unbelievers by being arrested and placed under the guard of Roman soldiers. And he did finally make it to Rome, but under house arrest and the guard of a Roman soldier. And the book of Acts ends with this report. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. I guess the church at Rome was saving up to send him to Spain. At his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how the book of Acts ends. The answer might not have looked exactly like Paul thought it would look, but you can be sure that his prayers and the prayers of the church at Rome who joined him, they were answered for effective ministry and for encouragement in it. And the same will be true for us. Hey, if Paul needed the church to strive together with him in prayer for effective ministry, you can be sure we need that persistence. If Paul needed to be refreshed in the encouragement for ministry, you can be sure that we need that encouragement. And the answers to our prayers may not always look exactly like we thought they would look, but the prayers will surely be answered. In that companion passage in Acts 2, we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Read the rest of the book of Acts, and you'll find this about what Christian communion is. You ready? Christian communion is a community of people who are devoted to striving together in prayer for effective ministry. And God, Almighty God, answered their prayers in Acts time and time again. In our membership covenant in Bethany's Life Together, after it speaks of striving together for the advancement of this church, after it speaks of contributing to the support of the ministry, after it speaks of religiously educating our children and seeking the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, after it speaks of walking circumspectly in the world, after it speaks of being zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, after it speaks of all of that, it says, we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer. Our unity of fellowship, our koinonia in Christ, our Christian communion serves to generate remembrance of one another in prayer. Can I confess something to you this morning? That I have found to be true, and I have found it to be true by experience. Discouragement in ministry is a dreadful and powerful adversary. Discouragement in ministry is a dreadful and powerful adversary. I want to read a commentator at length here because I found him to be so helpful. He writes, "There is a very real struggle going on between the forces of good and evil, and a most significant part of that struggle is prayer." And then he goes on to quote another commentator. "Thus, E. Stauffer can say, the form of the battle is prayer. In prayer, there is achieved unity between the will of God and that of man, between human struggling and action, and effective divine operation. In prayer, too, there is fulfilled the fellowship of conflict and destiny between man and man. In prayer, one man becomes the representative of the other, so that there is here opened up the possibility of one standing in the breach for all and all for one. It is this kind of powerful praying for which the apostle looks. And I would add, it is this kind of powerful praying that is generated in real Christian communion. And we learn from that our communion serves to persistently pray for effective ministry and encourage one another in it. That's what Christian communion serves to do. Fulfill the Great Commission. Aid one another in distress. Pray for effective ministry and encourage one another in it. And hear this and we're done. This unity of fellowship, this koinonia in Christ, this Christian communion, it is the evidence of the divine presence of God with us. And so Paul sums it up in verse 33 by saying, "May the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Yes. Yes. By His divine presence, may our communion look like God intends for it to look. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this passage in your word. It shows us, along with Acts 2, it shows us what real, true Christian fellowship is, what it looks like, what it does. And Lord Jesus, it is our desire as a local body of believers called Bethany Baptist, it's our desire that our fellowship, that our communion look like this, serve to do these things, so that we're actively and passionately and zealously engaged in fulfilling the Great Commission, so that we're lovingly giving to aid one another in times of distress, so that we are persistently praying for effective ministry and encouraging one another in it. God, this is what we desire for our communion to look like this more and more. So help us, Holy Spirit of God, help us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together.